You can be seated and let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the freedom that you've given to us through your death and burial and resurrection. We thank you for the promise that's true. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And Lord, I pray that that would ring true for us today. If we know you, Lord, pray that you'd give us strength in the struggles with the old nature, Father, and help us to trust you for the new. And if those are here who don't know you, who are listening, who haven't trusted in you, Father, help them this morning to understand for the first time through your Spirit that we can be made new and that this world is not our home, that we can have a relationship with you forever. So do that, Lord, we ask in your name. Amen. Amen. Good morning. Glad that you're here with us, either in person or online, wherever you are, even in Chicago. We're glad that you're worshiping with us today. We're in the middle, that's a good thing, my daughter lives in Chicago. We're in the middle of a series in 1 John, and through chapters 1 and 2 and the first 10 verses of chapter 3, we've looked at the theme that God is light. And today we're moving into the second half of 1 John, and we'll be looking at the theme, God is love. And today specifically looking at what John is teaching about loving one another in 1 John 3, verses 11 through 24. And you can find that in the YouVersion app, the outline is there as well. But also open up your Bible if you have a paper Bible or your phone, we're in 1 John 3, 11 through 24 this morning. We're going to look at it in three different sections. First of all, verses 11 through 15. Let me read that for us. John says this, 1 John 3, 11, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." So John here begins with the message. He begins with the message that he's preached to the readers of this letter or the listeners of this letter, that we should love one another. And John's preaching this message because John heard this message, because John was with Jesus, specifically when Jesus was talking to his disciples in the upper room in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Jesus emphasized that as some of his last words, that we should love one another. So that's the message John got directly from Jesus, and he's preaching this and continue to preach it and write about it even 40 or 50 years after Jesus has died to those who are reading this letter. And so this is a message they've already heard, and he's emphasizing it to them again and emphasizing it to us again, that we should love one another. And he gives a specific example of the first family, and he mentions Cain here. So if you remember Genesis 2 and 3, Adam and Eve were created. Adam and Eve lived in the garden but sinned, and God banished them from the garden. And in chapter 4 of Genesis, Adam and Eve have two sons. First of all, they have Cain, the oldest son, and then next Abel, the next oldest son, who at that time was the youngest son. And Cain was the firstborn, and he worked the field, so he harvested the fruit of the land. Abel worked with the animals, and so one day they brought offerings to God. And Cain brought an offering from the fruit, and Abel brought an offering from the firstborn of the flock. And God accepted Abel's offering, but God didn't accept Cain's offering. And that's a difficult one to swallow in a family when you're the older brother and you don't measure up and the younger one does. I know from being the youngest of four boys, I was obviously the favorite in my family because, I mean, why wouldn't I be? But I was also annoying. I remember being annoying to my older brothers. In fact, I remember one time, a long time ago, do you remember when you used to get pictures from your class, your grade school class, and they'd have all the pictures of each individual person and the teacher around the outside, and then a picture of the teacher in the middle? I was mad at one of my brothers one day, and so I took a marker and I drew on his picture that was hanging above his bed in the bedroom. That was pretty radical, wasn't it? But for a grade schooler, I was trying to express my anger towards my brother. And so we have that relationships between siblings. But in this situation, it's not just that Cain is mad at Abel for being good. Cain is mad at Abel because Abel is righteous and he's offered a sacrifice in faith, and Cain has not. He's mad at Abel because Abel was obedient to God and offered in faith, and Cain did not. And so they were talking out in the field, and Cain murdered his brother. Difficult, very first family, when the oldest one murders the second oldest one. Later they'd have another son named Seth. But John is using this illustration because he's talking about family. He's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about the family of God and our relationship as Christians with one another. And he's saying, first and foremost, we should love one another in the family of God. Because if we can't love our brothers and sisters in Christ, how can we witness to those outside of the church and say that we love them when we don't love one another? So he says in verse 12, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Cain resented Abel for living by faith. And John says here something that shouldn't be surprising. In fact, he says it this way. He says, don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. The world doesn't hate us because we're good, doesn't hate us because we have different values. The world hates us because we believe in God, and the world does not. And we shouldn't be surprised when the world hates us. In fact, we shouldn't be striving for the world to like us, because if we're striving for the world to like us, we're just going to become like the world, and we're not going to be set apart and different. We're not going to reflect Jesus in our lives. So he says, don't be surprised, just like Cain, who represents the world here, hated Abel, the world will hate us. But we shouldn't let that bother us, because first and foremost, we're called to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're called to love the world as well. Our mission here at Bethel, love God, love others, serve the world. And so the world will hate us as Christian people. But it says in verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Now answer this question. This is not going to be up on the screen, but answer it honestly in your own mind. Do you like every single Christian brother and sister that you know? Don't say anything out loud, please. And I won't either, but honestly, if you reflect on that, we don't necessarily like every single Christian brother or sister. But that's not what John is calling us to. He's calling us to love. Like is personal preference. I like pizza. I don't like spicy food. I like people who are compassionate. I get annoyed at people who seem arrogant. Those are just personal preferences. They're not something that God has done in us and changed us so that we love other people. Liking is a matter of personal preference. Loving is a matter of obedience to Christ and his word. And Christ calls us to love people we may not necessarily like if we had our choice. But he calls us to love them and serve them. And that's the witness that we have. That even sometimes as Christians, when we don't agree, we still love one another. And we love not out of our own power, but by faith. Because Christ has changed us on the inside and enabled us to love one another. To love our brothers and sisters in Christ. To love those in the world who disagree with us. God enables us to do that. And we see that with Jesus. John 3:16, God so loved the world. He loved people who hated him. And he sent his son to die on the cross for people who hated him. But he loved anyways and shared his love, and he changes us by his love. And he says, we know we've passed out of death into life because we love our brothers. God changes us so we can, we're enabled to love those we disagree with and we get annoyed with. And we are a witness to who Christ is because we love one another. He goes on to say in verse 14, whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So he's saying, just like Cain, if there's hate in our hearts for our brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to examine ourselves to see if we in fact know Jesus Christ. Because if we're not fighting against that, if we're not desiring to be changed so love is expressed in the family of God and love is expressed outside the family of God, John is saying here, we need to question whether we're not like the murderer who is the devil, who has been a murderer from the beginning, who enticed Cain to kill his brother. If we're dominated by hate, then we don't have eternal life abiding in us. But God changes us. He renews us. He makes us like him. And that's exactly what he says in 1 John 3:16. If you've memorized John 3:16, for God so loved the world, you need to memorize 1 John 3:16 as well. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And at this point in the sermon, we're gonna pause and we're going to take communion because that passage says exactly what communion is. Communion is this: we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us. So I encourage you, if you received a cup already, to take that out, and I'll explain how to open it in just a second because it's new to me too. If you need one, raise your hand. If you're at home or watching online, go ahead and grab your bread and your juice that you have there. But we're going to take communion right now because it really illustrates for us what Jesus has done for us and what he enables us to do. So go ahead and raise up your hand if you need one. If you have a cup, take a look at the cup. There is a thin film over the bread part. That's a separate part from the juice. So if you can find that little tab there and start to pull on it, then you know you have it. And you can probably hear that. I hear that sound. That's the sound of pulling it. And let me explain what communion is here at Bethel. Communion is for those who have trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You don't have to be a member of this church or even a regular attender if you're watching online to celebrate communion with us. In communion, we remember the death of Jesus Christ for us on the cross, what he has done for us, what he enables us to be a new creation, as we sang about already. And he changes us because of that. And so Paul writes, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take the bread right now in remembrance of him. In the same way, after supper, Jesus didn't have a cup with a pull tab, but he took the cup. And he said, after supper, he said, take, drink. This is my blood. This is the blood of the new covenant shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. For as long as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's do this in remembrance of him. Lord, we thank you for your body that was given for us, for your blood that was shed for us, so that we can be a new creation, so that we can be changed, so that we can love one another, just as you have loved us. Not just giving us an example, but enabling us to be different people. And Lord, as we continue to hear what you have to say to us through this passage, and guide us and direct us by your Spirit, we pray in your name. Amen. Normally we'd have ushers come down, but since we're in this COVID pandemic, hold on to those, and you can throw those away in the garbage if you're here in the worship center after the service. So John continues in verses 16 through 18. He says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth." Jesus' love and his sacrifice changes us. And that's what John is talking about right here. And he's giving us a practical example of how we can express that love to other people. And he's saying here, one person wrote this, "Most people consider the first law of life to be self-preservation. Jesus teaches us that the first law of life is self-sacrifice. And Jesus exemplified that by dying on the cross for our sins." And the words there in verse 16, "he laid down his life for us," are the same words that are used describing Jesus when he took off his clothing and went around and washed the disciples' feet in the upper room. He sacrificed his role as God and became a servant and washed their feet. And that was an example, and it was pointing to his death on the cross, the ultimate act of service where he gave his life for others. And John is saying we need to do the same for one another. And we need to do it practically. He says, if anyone has the world's goods, and he's not talking just about rich people, he's not talking about wealthy people, he's talking about anyone who has anything that he could give to others. And this is just one example of many, so don't take this as the only example, but example of many different ways. He says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? So John is challenging us to have our hearts open to what God leads us to do for other people. Specific, tangible things. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. A practical example that comes to my mind just in the last couple weeks. 2 weeks ago, Thursday, my wife's mother died suddenly of a stroke and a brain hemorrhage. So Laurel and I left from here and her brother from Chicago and went to Florida to be with her dad for a week or a little bit more than that to help him and encourage him in that process. And while we were there, some of my siblings texted me and said, "Hey, we'd like to give you a financial gift for you to be able to, the four of you to be able to go out to dinner, a nice dinner white night, and just remember Jane and celebrate her together in this difficult time." And at first, as a typical Minnesotan, I said, "No, I can't accept that." But that was God's love expressed to us in a tangible way that we could, in that time of struggle and mourning and grief, celebrate that she was in heaven and is in heaven with God right now. And that's just one example. It doesn't have to be a financial gift, or it can be. In fact, I didn't mention this earlier, but we take a benevolence offering every Sunday that we celebrate communion to specifically meet the needs of people in our church and in our community. And today we won't have ushers in the doorways outside, but you can put that in the offering box. But it doesn't have to be a financial gift. It can be a card. It can be a phone call like we've received in the last couple weeks. It can be for someone who's struggling physically, going to their house and mowing their lawn, pulling their weeds. It can be a listening ear, whatever it is. John is challenging us here by God's Spirit to open our hearts to other people, to look around and see what the needs are and meet those as he leads and guides and directs us, and meet those in physical and tangible ways. Not just by praying for someone, but by stepping out in faith and doing something for that person. That's the body of Christ in action. That's the arm helping the toe that's stubbed, or whatever it might be as you think about the body analogy. John is calling us, because of what Jesus has done for us, to suffer and sacrifice ourselves for fellow believers. And what he says here in verse 19 is that assures us as well. John goes on to write in verse 19, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and we are sure our heart before him." By this, by doing acts of love and service and self-sacrifice for one another, we reassure our own hearts that God is doing a work in our lives. We see that, hey, we follow God's Spirit and we've met a need, whether we know it or not. Maybe we do it anonymously and they don't even know, and we don't even know who it goes to, but we've met a need for another person. And by that, God reassures our hearts before him. God encourages our hearts that he is working in us, because we have the love and the desire, and we have God working in us so that our heart is open to serve other people. So there is a benefit to us as well, an encouragement that helps us to know that we are God's children. And John goes on to write in verse 20 what might be a little confusing at first. Let me start with verse 19 again. He says, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything." So what he's talking about here is a couple different things. Either our heart condemns us because we've seen a need that someone has, and we closed our heart towards them, and we didn't step out to meet that need. So we're dealing with guilt there. Or we're dealing with guilt because our conscience is telling us something that really isn't true. The devil's trying to convict us of something that we shouldn't feel convicted about. Either of those can be true in this situation. So John says, "For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart." So God knows our heart. He knows when we blow it, and he can forgive us because he's greater than our heart. Or he knows that our conscience alone is not always the best guide to us. Sometimes our conscience leads us astray. We need to confirm what we're hearing in our conscience or in our heart through his word, through the counsel of other people. And sometimes our conscience leads us astray, and God knows that as well. And so he encourages us not to allow our conscience to give us guilt that we don't need to have. And that's what he's saying here. God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. He knows our thoughts, our words, our actions. He knows when we've blown it, and he still forgives us. And he reassures our hearts when we're not loving our brothers and sisters in Christ that, hey, I forgive you, and I'm using this situation to help you to remember to do that the next time. Conscience is not the best guide. Imagine this. One person wrote it this way. Imagine you're a soldier in the military, your officer comes in, you're standing at attention. It's as if God is saying to us, "At ease." It's as if he's saying to us, "Relax in my presence. I forgive you. Or I want to help you to understand that you don't need to be convicting yourself of this thing that isn't true." He's greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. And John goes on to write in verses 21 and 22, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him." What John is saying here is obedience and brotherly love gives us confidence before God. And what John is saying is, as we're obedient to God and following the leading of his Spirit, we're drawn into closer communion and union and fellowship with God. So we start to better understand even more and more what God's desires are and what his will is. And God's will and God's desires become our desires as well. So we pray more in line with God and what he wants to do. And God hears those prayers because we're praying for exactly what God wants to accomplish. And so we have confidence in our prayer lives when we're obedient to him. When we're disobedient, we break fellowship, and like Andy used an illustration a few weeks ago, It's as if God is still living in the same house with us. Jesus is living there, but we locked ourselves in our room when he's sitting in the living room wanting to have fellowship with us. And when we're obedient to him, we're essentially, as the illustration goes, we're in the same room with him, talking to him, we're listening to him, we're praying for what he wants, and we have confidence as we ask things from him. And he says, whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And what are his commandments? He says it right here simply in verse 23. This is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. John, I think, is thinking of the same thing that Jesus said when someone asked him, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Believing God means that we love him. Loving him means that we believe in him. And as we love and believe in him, and we love one another, we're fulfilling in the simplest way, foundational way, the simplest kernel of truth what God calls us to and what Jesus said, to love God and to love others. And as we say here, serve the world as well, love the world. That's the simplest kernel of the gospel for us. And if we're living that way, we're obeying God and we're doing what pleases him. And John concludes here in verse 24. He says, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. Again, it sounds like John is thinking back to John chapter 15 and the illustration of the vine and the branches. If the branches remain connected to the vine, then the branches can do great things because they're receiving nourishment from the vine. And he says it here as well, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. When we obey him, we stay connected to him and we receive nourishment and direction from him. And finally, he uses the same phrase again, by this we know. He uses it at least three different times in this passage. By this we know, that is by obedience to God, keeping his commandments. By this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. John here has talked about the three persons of the Trinity in this passage and that we're related to all three persons. God the Father forgives us when our heart condemns us. Jesus the Son obtains that forgiveness by dying on the cross for our sins, turning aside God's wrath by his offering. And the Holy Spirit confirms that we are his children. The Holy Spirit confirms that that's true. So we have a relationship here in this passage to all three members of the Trinity. That God is showing us himself through Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What a great confirmation for us. And what a great encouragement as we strive to love one another and do that in practical ways. As our worship team comes up to conclude the service, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the confirmation that we have, not just from your word and following your word, but also from obedience to you. As we follow you by faith and do what you ask us to do, specifically here as John is emphasizing, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, you confirm to us that we're your children. And you confirm to us that you're working in us, that you're making us a new creation. Lord, cause us to continue to trust in you even more this morning as we take this passage to heart, apply it in our lives, and strengthen the body by loving one another. We pray in your name. Amen.